man has schemed for and dreamed for and sold his soul for is going to turn to rust and dust and corruption. But there's one last event. Time will not end before this one. That event is identified for us in Scripture as the Great White Throne Judgment. You ever hear anyone pray, "Oh Lord, when we come before thy great white throne"? Don't pray that for me, okay? I'm not planning on being there, that is, in front of that throne. You see, the great white throne judgment is a judgment for the unsaved. The great white throne judgment is not a place where the believer will be judged. Let me intervene for a moment, though. The same one who sits on the great white throne judgment will also sit on another throne, the judgment seat of Christ. Dear friend, beloved Christian, let me say to you this morning, you will be there. That's another subject. That's not my text. Turn, please, with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I begin reading in verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written and the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I heard one preacher put it this way: one day God is coming down from heaven with a big ring of keys, and he's going to say, "Gentlemen, it's closing time. You're meeting with Jesus Christ. What will it be?" This morning, as we consider this subject, a simple outline will help us. First of all, who is the judge? Who is this one so awesome, so majestic, so terrifying that even the heavens and the earth flee away from his presence? Let me tell you who the judge will not be. The judge is not going to be your opinion of yourself. You know, I had the opportunity and responsibility to speak to a man who was dying of cancer recently. Matter of fact, he's gone now. A dreaded devilish disease took him. As I shared with him the claims of Jesus Christ on his deathbed only 3 days prior to him dying, I said, "Do you know Christ as your Savior?" And you know what he said to me? He said, "When you compare me with other people, I'm not that bad." But you know, God doesn't compare us with other people. God compares us with his own holiness. How do you match up with that? The holiness of God. No, the judge will not be our opinion of ourselves or our comparison of ourselves with others. Tell you who else the judge won't be. The judge won't be your wife or your husband Your judge won't be your children or your mother or your father. In that day, this judge will be none other than Jesus Christ himself, because the scriptures say the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Father. The Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Jesus Christ is the one from whom the heavens and the earth flee away. Someone might say, well, what right? I mean, really, what right does Christ or does God have to judge me? Several years ago, I found an article from Youth Alive magazine, 1971. I submit that to you at this time. It's called The End of Time. At the end of time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Some of the groups near the front talked heatedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. How can God judge us, they said. How can he know about suffering, snapped a joking brunette. She jerked back a sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. We endured terror, beatings, torture, death. In another group, a black man lowered his collar. What about this, he demanded, showing an ugly rope burn. Lynched for no crime but being black. We've suffocated in slave ships, been wrenched from loved ones and toil till death only gave release. Far out across the plain were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he permitted in this world. How lucky God was to live in heaven where all was sweetness and light. There was no weeping, no fear, no hunger, no hatred there. Indeed, what did God know about what man had been forced to endure in this world? After all, God leads a pretty sheltered life, they said. So each group sent out a leader, chosen because he had suffered the most. There was a Jew, a black, an untouchable from India, an illegitimate, a person from Hiroshima, and one from a Siberian slave camp. In the center of the plain, they consulted with each other. At last, they were ready to present their case. It was rather simple. Before God would be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. But because he was God, they set certain safeguards to be sure that he could not use his divine powers to help himself. Let him be born a Jew, one shouted. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted so that no one would know who really his father is. Let him champion a cause so just but so radical that it brings down upon him the hate, condemnation, and eliminating efforts of every major traditional and established religious authority. Let him try to describe what no man has ever seen, tasted, heard, or smelled. Let him try to communicate God to men. Let him be betrayed by his dearest friend. Let him be indicted on false charges, tried before a prejudiced jury, and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him see what it is to be terribly alone and completely abandoned by every living thing. Let him be tortured and let him die. Let him die the most humiliating death with common thieves. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, great murmurs of approval went up from the throng of people. When the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered a word. No one moved. For suddenly all knew God had already served his sentence. This judge is a judge you'll not escape from. He's been there. He keeps impeccable records with a pen of fire and tables of lead. You see, this judge has all power. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. See, in this world, sometimes a person can escape judgment. This is one judgment you can't escape. When this judge calls, you come. Even death cannot separate you from this judgment, for the scriptures tell us it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Yes, this judge has all power. There are two services in a year where people who normally do not go to church meetings usually attend if they have any kind of religious inclinations at all. You know what those are? Christmas and Easter. If I was unsaved, that is, if I was never born again, never knew what it was to accept Christ as my Savior, friend, those are two meetings I would avoid. I'd never go to church on Easter or Christmas unless I knew Christ. You say, why? Because those are the two very days that guarantees my judgment. The birth of Jesus Christ, his life, his sinless life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he's given assurance unto all men, and that he's raised him from the dead. You see, God not only will raise the judge, but he raises the defendants. You will be there. If you don't know Christ, you can't escape. You can't hide from God. If I flee from the presence of God, where will I hide? If I go into heaven, he's there. The psalmist says, if I make my bed in hell, he's there. Don't get your theology mixed up this morning. The devil is not the Lord of hell. Jesus Christ is. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. So everyone shall give an account. Not only does this judge have all power, this judge knows everything. Our passage that we read says the books were opened. Things that you've done when nobody else knew it. Things you did in secret. Things you did overseas, mister, during the war. Things you did that you thought you got away with. You see, this judge has the facts. There's no escaping this. One day the books will be open. The psalmist said, in thy books all my members were written, when in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God keeps accurate records. And he's got a record of your life. And in that day, if you stand before this throne, those books will be open. Your life will be examined. You see, you lusted. You know what the angel wrote down? Adultery. When you hated, someone said, now we don't hate. I wish you was dead. And the angel wrote down murder. You curse the holy name of God. You swore. You use that name in vain. And then you said, I didn't mean anything by it. God didn't forget it. God wrote it down. Thou shalt not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Friend, it's all there in the books. You forgot it, but God didn't forget it. And verse 12 is judged according to works. Ecclesiastes, the great wise preacher, said, God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And you say, good, there's going to be justice. No, you don't want justice, friend. What you want is mercy, but you won't have it in that day. You see, if you want love, you can have it. If you want mercy, you can have it. If you want forgiveness, you can have it, but you must have it now. In that day, there'll be no mercy. In that day, there'll be no forgiveness. In that day, there will be judgment. You see, Christ today offers himself to you as the Lamb of God, the spotless, eternal, perfect sacrifice. But the scriptures also call him a lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. You will meet him. You will meet him as lamb. Or you will meet him as lion, but you'll meet him. You see, man is never saved by works. The scriptures say, by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're never saved by works, but we're judged by works. And dear believers, so are you. You'll be judged according to that which you have built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And those who have never accepted Christ will be judged according to their works too. The degree to which they sinned. James says, for whosoever shall keep the law in one point, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, shall be guilty of all. What does that mean? That simply means this. If you're dangling over a fire by a chain of 10 links, how many links has to break before you fall in? Friend, that's how many sins you have to commit to keep you out of heaven. That's how many sins you have to commit, if they are not forgiven, to stand before the great white throne. Now, we looked at the judge. Let's look for a moment who are going to be the judged. Who are those that will stand there? Our scriptures tell us again in verse 12, they're dead. The dead will be there. The small and the great, the down and out, and the up and out. But they'll all be there. The Christ rejectors will be there. Someone has suggested that we could break society down into four groups, four classes of people. And those four classes of people will be here before this great white throne. First class, I hope there'd be no one like this class in this room this morning. We're going to call this group the out and out sinner. This is the person who stands on his own 2 feet, pokes out his puny chest, waves his fist in the face of God and says, God, you are not big enough to make me serve you if you are there. I walked in those shoes for 25 years of my life. The out and out sinner. No respect. No consideration. No belief. He'd be there at that judgment. There's another group of people that'll be there. They're called self-righteous people. You know, even unsaved people use that phrase. They know it's not right. You ever hear an unsaved person say, that person's self-righteousness? That's no good, is it? Self-righteousness is no good. It's not even acceptable to unsaved people, let alone a holy and a righteous God. Adam tried it. Covered himself. Self-righteousness. When God called him, he ran, however, because he knew it wasn't satisfying to his own heart, let alone a holy and a righteous God. His covering was inadequate, but people in 1987 are trying it. They're putting on fig leaves and trying to cover their sins. Self-righteousness, depending on self to get them there. Someone said, if you took all the people on this world and lined them up toe to heel and heel to toe, they'd go out to the moon, come back to the earth and wrap around it twice. There's so many people. If you took a gold cup and put it in the hand of that first person and said, put all your righteousness in there and pass it on. When it got to the end of that line, there wouldn't be enough righteousness in that cup to save one small child. Why? Because all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags before a holy God. Self-righteous people will be there at that throne. Another group is called them church members. These are the people who have their name on the church roll. These are the people who shake hands at the back. These are the people who stand and lead congregations in those great hymns of faith. These are people who never miss a meeting. They are the best people on the block. They are religious people. They are moral people. They are good people. But they're not saved. They don't have their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're depending on their confirmation. They're depending on their baptism. They're depending on their church membership. They're depending on their own preacher or minister to intercede for them, but it won't work in that day. They'll be there. Church members. And the last group that I'd like to discuss with you in this class of classes of people that are going to be there, perhaps is the most common. The procrastinator, he'll be there. This is the man who always intended on settling accounts with God, but he never got around to it. They got the cuddly child. They say, now, preacher, don't manipulate the cuddly child. Let them grow up. So they grow up to tender teens. They have their sports, their games, their school, their activities. Don't bother them now, preacher. And they turn into their tempestuous 20s. They get married. They're off to school. They get married. They're buying a home. They're getting a new automobile. They don't have time right now, but later I will. And they enter into the tired 30s. They got to pay for that home. They got to pay for that automobile. They find out that married life is not all it's cracked up to be, and they move into the feverish 40s. It's a pretty tough old world out here, and they're finding that now, and they're getting a little cynical in their ways, but they don't have time yet. They're too far behind now. They must work harder. They've got to strive more. And they move into the frantic 50s and the sinking 60s and the solemn 70s and the aching 80s and the nagging 90s if they live that long. But you know something they forgot? They put it off and they put it off and they put it off. Anything you do long enough, you get good at, even saying no to Jesus Christ. The procrastinator will be there. Tomorrow you'll have more sin to repent of and less time to repent in. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. What is the judgment? What is the judgment? Every trial has three parts. Let's suppose the trial has come. The great white throne judgment. First of all, the first part of every trial is the evidence. The record is opened. This is your life. You stand face to face with the awesome, majestic, holy, righteous Lamb of God who now has become the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You look into the piercing holiness of His gaze and the evidence is given. This is it. And God's camera recorded it. God's stenographer recorded it. It's all being played back. What will you say? You didn't think anyone saw it. You didn't know anyone heard it. You didn't know it really mattered. What will you say? What will be your defense after the evidence is given? What will you say? You say, well, I didn't think it was all true. I didn't have time. I was depending on my wife or my husband or my children, my friends. Nobody ever told me. I didn't like the preacher. I was afraid of what others would think. Friend, it is true. I'm telling you that this morning. You do have time right now. It takes a minute to be born. It takes a minute to die. It takes a minute to be saved and settle it for all of eternity. You got time this morning. Don't depend on your wife. She won't speak for you. Your husband will not intercede for you in that day. You and Christ alone. Nobody ever told you? I'm telling you this morning. You didn't like the preacher? Well, I hope you like me, but listen, if you don't like me, I hope you love Jesus. Because I won't be your judge in that day. I was afraid of what others would think. Friend, others will not have anything to say. You know what you'll say in that day if you reject Christ? You know what your defense will be? Nothing. You know what you'll say when you see that ugly, smelly mountain of sin come before your eyes? You know what you'll say? Guilty. Guilty. The verdict is the last part of a trial. I'd like to visualize that scene with you in closing. The Lord Jesus Christ says, check the books. See if his name is written in the books. The recording angel frantically turns through the pages, and with a sense of horror and urgency in his voice, no, Master, no, his name does not appear. Jesus Christ wept several times in the Gospels over certain individuals and situations. The Scriptures do not tell us that he weeps here, but friend, I believe he does. I believe with tears streaming down his cheeks, he'll say to you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil's already there, and his angels are already there, and they're going to pull you down into that horrible pit with them. Listen to me. You've got a loved one that's not saved. He'd be there. You've got a son or a daughter that's run away, and you don't know where they are. You don't know where they are spiritually. They'd be there. You've got a mother or a father. They might be in a retirement home or somewhere. You've never shared Christ with them. They're going to be there. Is there any urgency to this message to you if you're a Christian? Does it matter to you? Can you sit there and just say, well, that's right? You better check your own salvation if this message don't touch you. This is true. They will be there. And dear friend, this morning, so will you. Unless you are claiming the blood of Christ is your only hope. There is no other way. Remember the two soldiers at the crucifixion? One had a spear and pierced the side of Jesus Christ with that spear. And he had the blood of Jesus Christ dripping off of the head of that spear as he walked off of Golgotha's brow. But other soldiers said, truly this man was the Son of God. What do you say this morning? The one close, the one near, the one, as it were, treading under feet the blood of Christ. Walking on the drops of blood that came from that spear. He was so close, but that blood did not avail for him. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all sin, but friend, you must believe it. You must accept it. You must trust in the sacrifice of Christ for yourself. Will you be at the great white throne? I hope not. I hope not. There's no reason for you to be there, because the Lamb of God offers salvation free today to you. Will you accept it? Will you believe it? You can settle your case out of court. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we cannot persuade these people this morning, but the Holy Spirit can. If it please thee to work in someone's heart, to show them that they have an unbreakable appointment with Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, salvation is offered today to anyone who will believe. And we pray that someone here today might take Christ at his word. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That their name might be written down in the Lamb's book of life. They might settle their case out of court. They might see him today as the Lamb who died for them. Father, we commit the convicting ministry of the Spirit of God to work in this group of people here this morning for Christ's sake. Amen. We're not going to give an invitation this morning as such, but I'm going to give you an invitation to settle it. If you'd like to talk to me, I'm going to be here all week. Let it be known. Let me pray with you. Let me open the scriptures with you, or one of the Johnsons, or Brother Jim, or someone here would be glad to do that. But don't put it off. Thank you.